Comes from the book of Colossians, the third chapter. It's 17 verses, which is a long reading, but there is a lot of great stuff in here. So listen to Paul's words to the church and listen in them for God's word to us today. Since you have then been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile, no Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. As members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with wisdom through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. The word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, it's gray, it's wet, it's cold, and we're tired of it. But may we not miss moments that are, wishing for moments that were. So give us these moments to hear your word. Give us this day, the day that you have made, to find ways to better serve Christ. Speak through our brokenness and our restlessness and our disobedience, and share with us a living word that we may know hope and peace and mercy and truth. In Christ we pray. Amen. Very early in my time here, probably within the first couple of months, so I won't hold you to it if you don't remember, but I preached a sermon on change, and I rang that bell pretty hard on the difficulty and the necessity for people and churches to be willing to make changes. And I referenced a road sign that I don't know exists, but is reported to say, "Choose your rut carefully, you'll be in it for the next 200 miles. And I pointed out that ruts happen over time. A rut is a good path that gets overdone. A rut begins as a good way, but then you stay in it over and over and over again, and sooner or later, you're stuck in it. And the same things happen with people and with churches. Well, the Monday after I preached that sermon, I got a call from a parishioner who said, "Pastor, I'd like to come by and talk to you about your sermon." And I said, "Okay." And I thought, I wonder if I overdid it. I wonder if I hit it a little too hard. So the person came by the office and said, "You know, you had a lot to say about change." I said, "Yeah, I did." They said, "I don't like that word." I thought, here we go. And they said, I prefer the word improvement. A change can be better or worse. Change can be positive or negative. I think what you meant is an improvement. And they were right. And that stuck with me. And ever since then, I think in terms of improvement rather than change. That was a helpful conversation and a great wisdom that was passed down. And I thought of that conversation this week because this sermon could have been called New and Improved. And it might have been, except that I remember reading an article about marketing that pointed out that the words new and improved legally don't have meaning. Many companies put new and improved on packages and they don't change anything. They might change the design of the package or the size of the box or the serving size, but there's no real change. So new and improved often means neither. And Paul, the author of this great passage we just read, would definitely not be okay with that. In fact, one of the great problems of Christianity is that too many of ourselves who call ourselves Christian don't try very hard to change. We're comfortable how we are, and we're comfortable staying that way. And too many Christians are not working very hard to improve, to be better at following Jesus. We're coasting along, which is exactly what Paul is concerned about in this text. The whole point of this great call to faith is that Christians are to be new and improved, and that both of those things should be seen in our lives, demonstrated by how we live, how we speak, how we act, how we conduct ourselves. In these 17 verses, Paul issues a clear challenge, an invitation and a reminder to all Christians that faith in Jesus should change our lives. The fact that we call ourselves Christian should change us for the better. Many biblical scholars think the imagery that hangs over this text is baptism, which is appropriate. We have a baptism this morning. Phrases like raised with Christ, died with Christ, new self, old self, the imagery of changing clothes, taking off and putting on, may have painted for the early church a picture of baptism. We know that one of the traditions of our ancestors in the faith at baptism was that the one being baptized wore their own clothing. But just before the baptism, that clothing was removed. And they were given a white robe that they either put on before the baptism or immediately after the baptism. And their clothing, the clothing that represented their old life, was then burned in worship. A symbol that who they had been was done, was behind them. That person no longer existed, that they were new, that they had changed in Christ's grace. They had broken with who they used to be. Now, anybody who knows me, you don't even need to know me. You see me somewhere, you're going to know I don't know much about clothes. I've worn jeans and polo shirts since about 1985, and I see no reason to change now. So this idea of switching clothing is a little bit lost on me, but not the idea of being made new. The need to leave behind old patterns, to build new patterns that better honor Christ. I get that. That makes sense. Recently, I was reading about several ministries that work with prisoners or gang members, and many of them offer tattoo removal. So many of these young men and women, in a time of bad decisions, have marked their bodies with bad stuff, with racial tattoos, with gang signs, with profanity or vulgar images. And the removal is very expensive. So when these young men and women come to Christ, they are stuck with the marks of their old life, staring them in the face. So these ministries try to offer removal or cover-up tattoos for free or for low cost. that these signs of who these people used to be can go away as they seek to become new. Now, what those people do in the flesh, Paul calls us all to do in the mind and heart and the way we live. We may not wear the signs of our sin on our skin, but make no mistake, they mark us. They stain us on the inside. They must be gotten rid of if we're to be faithful to Jesus. Literally, Paul says, put to death, which means to render weak or to take the life from, eradicate the things that are not of Christ. And then he gives two lists of five things: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. And then another list of five: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy or harmful language. One list, what we do. One list, how we act and how we speak. Both lists, not okay for God's people. Paul says, choke them out of your life. This time of year in the spring, people are trying to kill weeds in their yard. They're spraying, they're pulling, they're digging, they're cutting. That's the imagery here. Exterminate the things that don't belong in your life. Poison them. Uproot them. Kill them. They have no place in your life. And instead, Paul ends the passage with a list of five virtues, expanding on what should be in our lives as Christians. And here he picks up the clothing metaphor. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. All great words. None of them hard to understand. All of them difficult to practice. Bear with each other. Stay connected. And then Paul says, forgive one another because you have been forgiven. And above everything else, over the top of all of this clothing, put on love, because love holds it all in place. I recently read a story of a couple who lost a son who was a young adult. He was driving home when he was hit by another young man who had been driving drunk. After 2 years of legal proceedings, the man who killed their son was sentenced to probation. No jail time. They were devastated. They felt betrayed. They were angry. But they were also Christians. And they knew that God would eventually ask them to forgive this young man, though they didn't want to. They knew that Christ did not want them to carry this burden, this anger and hatred in their hearts. So they began praying. And after a while, they wrote to the young man. And when he got in trouble again, they visited him in prison. When he got out, they reached out to him. They invited him to their home. They built a relationship with him, and over time, they shared the gospel with him. And this young man from a broken home with so much guilt and so many bad decisions went to church with them. And after some time, this young man in their home one night dedicated his life to Christ. And on that night, they put this young man in their car and they drove to their church and they took him into the sanctuary, and there the father of the boy he had killed baptized this young man in the name of Christ. And since then, they have treated him as their son. They talk every day. They attend church together every Sunday. And what they've done doesn't change the past. But their love, their grace, their forgiveness, their faithfulness to Christ changed the future. And only one boy was lost instead of two. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And put on love over everything else. The next time you're struggling to forgive someone, I want you to think of those people. I want you to remember that story. Finally, Paul says, let peace rule in your heart and in the church, and be thankful, which is such simple, powerful advice. I recently saw the results of a study. They took a large group of people, divided them in half. To each group, they said, we want you to keep a journal. To group A, they said, we want you to keep a journal of gratitude. Every time in your day that you're thankful for something, every time you see something you're grateful for, want you to write it down. To the other group, they said, we want you to keep an irritation journal. Every time something bugs you, every time something gets under your skin, every time something makes you a little crazy, we want you to write it down. They compared the journals after a certain amount of time, and what they found was pretty interesting. Both groups got better at what they were asked to do. The entries got longer. The people who were giving thanks, they found more things to give thanks for. The people who were looking for irritation, they found more things to be unhappy about. Both groups succeeded. Thankful or irritated, whatever you look for, you're going to find. So the question is, what are we tracking? What are we writing down in our journals? What are we holding on to? What are we recording? What you're looking for, you'll find. Thankful or irritated. Kyle Idleman, a pastor in Kentucky, says, whining is the opposite of worship, and complaining is the enemy of grace. So if you look for praise, you're going to see more that's worthy of praise. If you look to complain, you're going to see more to complain about. Be careful what you look for, what you hold on to. Be thankful. Then Paul says, let the message of Christ dwell richly in you as you teach, worship, and sing. And his last word in this section is one of the great verses in the New Testament. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Paul can't make it clearer to us. Get rid of what doesn't honor Christ. Clear out the weeds of the old self and the old ways, and build better ways in Jesus' name. Be better people in Jesus' name. Treat others better in Jesus' name. Do better things in Jesus' name. Take off the old clothes and put on the robe, put on the life that says you have died and risen with Jesus, that says you are His, so your life will now reflect that. Whoever and whatever you used to be is behind you. You are in Christ. Everything you do, you are to do in His name, for His glory, with a grateful heart. Because by the grace of Christ and the mercy of God, that is who we are now. Amen.